So I read a story about this guy that he was an executive and making pretty good money, you know, providing for his family. And one day he went into work and they said, sorry, we no longer need you. And he was fired. So he decided to just leave the keys in his car and go for a walk. And he just started heading home. And he came into a park and he thought, how can I go home and tell my family that I've just lost my job, that I'm no longer going to be able to provide for them? And he just didn't know what to do. He just sat down so forlorn on this park bench, not able to face his family. Well, he wasn't there very long when another man came walking in down the park and looked just as forlorn as he did, just as upset, and ended up sitting down right next to him. And the guy who came in second, he looks to the guy who sat down first and he says, you know, dude, you look as bad as I do. What's going on with you? And he said, I just lost my job. He said, I was this big-time executive, went into work. They said, they don't need me anymore. And now, I got to face my family. How am I going to do this? He said, well, what's your problem? And the guy said, well, I run a circus. And we had this great show. The big thing was we had this gorilla, and he was this massive gorilla, and he was ferocious and excited and all these things and just drew the crowds. And he died today, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And the businessman thought to himself, he said, I got an idea. Why don't we skin that gorilla? We'll make it into a suit, and you can pay me to be the gorilla. And the circus owner said, let's try it. So they tried this. They make a suit for him, and he starts being this gorilla. And wouldn't you know, he's bigger and more ferocious than that gorilla ever was. And they just draw the crowds, and they're making money hand over fist. And this is just going on and on and on. Until one day, just by happenstance, the guy in the gorilla suit ended up in a cage with a lion. And he's backed into this corner, and he doesn't know what to do. And the lion's roaring and growling at him, and he just can't help himself. And he yells out, help! And from under the lion's suit, the guy goes, shh, I'm out of a job too. Thank Tony Campolo for that. He's a great storyteller. You know, life has a way of really helping reveal who we are. And this has kind of been a bit of a process for me as I look at what does it mean to have the heart of one who can find joy in losing, you know, in these characteristics. The way this series has been going is, I told the class this morning, I'm not really smart enough to teach one thing in class and another thing in a sermon. So this series is just continuing. So if you're not making it to Bible class, you're missing some stuff. So I'll give you the cliff notes. Or the spark notes is what it is today, version of what we talked about this morning. We've been looking at, you know, what would it look like to have a heart of one who finds joy in losing and is really embracing this life of, I would lose myself in order to gain myself, you know, in order to gain all that God has intended for me. And we get to this point in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and he says, in fact, let's just read that for a minute. He says in 1 Corinthians, I want you to be able to have the good stuff. And that's what we talked about last week in our worship time. I want you to be able to have the good stuff. I want you to be able to move on to the meat, but you're stuck in the milk. You know, you're still infantile. You should have grown by now, but you haven't. And Jason in class this morning, I mean, he was right. He's being really straightforward and saying, you're really kind of, I'm questioning your spiritual walk with God. And you're kind of being a baby. It's time to take off the diapers and move on. I mean, Jason's right. He's speaking very straightforwardly. And so he starts to try to paint a picture of what they should be like. You know, they're quarreling over, you know, whether they were brought in by Apollos or Paul. And pretty soon I won't remind you of all of this, but that's the conflict there. And so in verse 5, he says, you know, what's Apollos? What's Paul? They're only servants. They're only servants doing God's work. He says in verse 6, look, I planted a seed. Apollos came in behind me. He watered it. But it's God who's doing this. It's God's work. He's the one that's making things grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's only God that matters. He goes on to say, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I read that section because it's from this section that, you know, I'm kind of asking myself, what are characteristics of people who have moved on, who have positioned themselves or grown in such a way that they can receive the good stuff? And picking up on, you know, on Paul's own perspective and kind of delving into his heart is and trying to figure out, how can he say the things that he's saying? What is he saying? Where's that coming from? A couple of characteristics we've talked about. One is that they find their purpose in the purpose of God. You know, Paul says, look, the purpose that God has is that he's seen in the world. And I'm fully vested in that purpose, because that is his purpose, that is my purpose. And I'm asking myself the question constantly, is God seen in what I'm doing? So just a very basic characteristic of one who would understand the joy of losing, they would understand that God is working very purposefully, and that we are part of that purpose, and it's singular. Is God seen? Is God seen in my life? The second is tied to that, and that is that the one who understands the joy of losing, they understand that their value, their personal value, they find that value in that service of God. So God has a purpose, and I know that I have value because God gives me value. I don't have to look, you know, at what you're doing or what you're not doing. You know, if I'm doing something better, if I'm, you know, or you're doing something better, I can be comfortable with the fact that God values me where I am in his service. And that's where I don't want to compare myself to Rhonda. I truly don't. That's not a good thing for me to do, because I think very highly of Rhonda. But I can compare myself to God's calling. And what we talked about this morning is the third thing, is that, and it comes from this idea that each worker will be given the reward according to their work. You know, we kind of chewed on that a little bit this morning to decide, well, what does that mean? There's some accountability in there, and yet at the same time, it still speaks of our personal value, because God has a unique work for each of us. While his purpose and his ultimate goal would be that he is seen both by us and through us, we do have a work to do that is rewarded. You know, I asked the question at the beginning of class, which we never really answered, and I kind of let you off the hook. And my question was, what is your reward? In this life that you've been traveling with Jesus and in pursuit of Jesus, in this work that you've been doing, what has been your reward? Immediately, my wife kind of threw a curveball. That's what it was. Not exactly. But she said, oh, are we talking about the future? Are we talking about now? And she's right, because there are future rewards. Obviously, God says, you know, there's lots of great things coming, but I think there's also rewards now. And my question was more geared to, you know, what would be the rewards now, which are steeped in the hope that we have in the future. And so I'm not going to let you off the hook. I want to know, I wasn't planning to do this, but the Spirit has moved. So I'm going to ask you, what are your rewards? What have been your rewards? The promise is, God says, I will reward you for your effort, for your work. And to look at the rewards. One of the rewards for me, the psalmist says, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. In fact, Psalm 119, when we studied that a couple of years ago, John Smith challenged us to do that. And I hadn't really ever looked at that, but I spent some time looking at it. And you know what, one of the overarching thoughts in that psalm is, I've got the secret that nobody else has. Like, there's other people that are asking these questions and they don't know what to do. But the psalmist says, but I have your word. And I know what to do. Like, I know what to do. And that's been one of my rewards in this pursuit has been to be able to look at God's Word and actually trust it. In ways like, okay, she needs to be beautiful, and she needs to be smart, and she needs to be kind and gentle, and she needs to be a believing person, and she needs to be committed to those beliefs, and she needs to want to raise a family according to those beliefs. And the list went on and on. Based on what I knew, that if I looked for a wife like this, that would be a blessing. And I remember, maybe I've shared some of this with you before, I remember my wife saying, "Well, that's quite a list you've made there." And I don't remember if I, you know, things get changed a little bit as you grow in pride. But I think she said something to the effect of, you know, you need to be able to offer those things too. You know, become that list yourself. My point simply being that one of the rewards is that God, He actually tells us, this is how life can be good for you. Now, the hardship comes when not everybody will look for those secrets and live by those secrets, and so they hurt us, you know. But even in that, there's healing that God can offer to us. But there are rewards, and the promise is, I will reward you. And so the characteristic of one who's willing to find the joy of losing is willing to look for God's reward. That's the third quality. His purpose, value in serving according to that purpose, and looking for God's reward. Not the reward that I would imagine and have in my mind, you know, because I'm thinking, God, you know, this is the vision I have for my life, and, you know, according to my thoughts and what I should be. And that's not to say that we shouldn't ask, seek, and knock. You know, James qualifies that and says, okay, but make sure that what you want is what God wants more than what you want. You know, I've gone through that process too and tried, you know, kind of wrestled with that. And now I understand what that means. God, this is what I want, but what I want is more than, what I want more than what I want is what you want. So that's the top shelf desire right there. But if it worked out this way, well, you know, that would be cool. And then it actually works out like, well, you know, here, but then here's Kathy Smith. Oh, okay. Out of nowhere. So it works out even better. She became Kathy Langdon, for those of you that are confused. So it even can work out even better. So looking for God's reward for me, and I don't have to look this way, I can look this way. So now you're all caught up. The fourth characteristic that comes from just this passage, I think, is that a person who understands the joy of losing and that God would bring to a place of fullness is a person that has learned to live consciously by the grace of God. And I spoke about Thanksgiving around Thanksgiving, and this lesson is similar to that. But as I look through this, I mean, here's what Paul says. He says, look, the context is I'm just working according to God's purpose, and I'm good with that. I'm fine with that, and I'm trusting that, you know, we each do our part. We're each awarded accordingly. So we're all co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You're God's building. Verse 10 says this, by the grace that God has given me. And he just seasons everything with that perspective. He always does. If you're reading his stuff, he always comes down to, look, it is only by the grace of God. He's very conscious about making sure that's in the forefront. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. I want to talk about building next time, but he says, this is all because God has been so gracious. Understanding God's abundant grace helps us to embrace the idea of, I want to lose myself, because it's when I'm losing, that's when I'm gaining. But it's in counting those rewards, it's in understanding and paying attention to God's grace, that's when we really find the blessings of it and the motivation to continue. You know, we live by grace every day, and lots of times we don't even see it. You know, the sun rises, food grows, rains come. You know, we're so far removed agriculturally now that we don't really concern. The most we're concerned about rain. We're a little closer in Oklahoma, but for most of us, it's just how we're going to dress. You know, we're not really concerned at the moment. Maybe the time will come again. But, you know, if we don't get enough rain, are we going to eat? But there are people, many, many, many people who still live that way. And so they're more attuned. They're closer to these graces that some of us, many of us, I take for granted. But the trees produce oxygen, the earth rotates, all these things that we've talked about here recently, especially on Wednesday nights. We watched Kelly one of the nights. The first night that I covered for you was, it was actually Randall's idea. He said, "You're a substitute, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, don't substitutes show movies?" I'm like, "Yeah, they do." So we watched the movie How Great Is Our God, Louis Giglio. I don't know, have you guys ever seen that? It's just an amazing, amazing film. I think you can see it on YouTube if you haven't, but so worthwhile. We watched it that night, and it talks about how big God is, and just shows from, you know, here's the earth, and if the earth were the size of a golf ball, and just, it's so impactful that did I speak about this last week? I haven't stopped thinking about it. Because it just talks about how capable God is. I mean, he can do all of this. And look at what he's doing. Constantly, day in and day out. Living consciously by grace is to make it a conscious effort, an active thought of acknowledging God's ability, his provision, and his goodness. I mean, just that God is, he's blessing us every single day. I mentioned this in class. This lady, Ann Voskamp, she came and spoke at Memorial Drive the other night, and Becky invited Kathy to go. And this is changing us. I don't know if this has had a lasting effect on you and if you're, you know, warping your family's minds with it too, but it's a good thing. Ann was challenged several years ago to try to count 1,000 blessings from God. Just 1,000. And at first she was kind of taken by that, but she was up to it. And so she said, you know, I'll try to do that. And she started this process of counting, trying to reach 1,000 blessings. Well, that she's just never stopped. I don't know how many. She's over 4,000 blessings now. And she started blogging about it. She's one of these mommy bloggers. And this devotional book, she's written a couple of books now, hasn't she? But this is her devotional book it's clearly her blog that's been edited and made pretty into a book. But it's her process of looking at, I was talking this morning, about the minutia of life, trying to find the blessings in the very smallest details of life in order to acknowledge God's graces, finding his graces everywhere. In fact, that's exactly when you read down the list of, there's 60, I think. Yeah, 60 different little devotionals in this book. She talks about surprising grace, choosing grace, first grace, thinking grace, here and now grace, hard grace, bridge grace, transplanting grace. She talks about standing grace, lovely grace, joyous grace, pit grace, that there would be grace in a pit. I haven't read all of these, but I intend to. The challenge is intriguing to me, though. The idea to be consciously living by the grace of God. Where we don't let moments pass by and realize, wow, God, you are so good. So the meeting before worship is always very interesting and fun. Today it was grandpops flexing their muscles about their grandkids, which is happening a bit more in our congregation at the moment. And we were listening to stories of Evelyn. She can stand and support her own weight now. she will be walking soon. How's your grandchild, Jimmy? It wasn't exactly like that, but what was really funny is Jimmy was like, "Huh? What'd you say?" No. Why did I even say that? I started saying that for a reason. Counting our blessings and realizing, man, God is so good. And I'm joking, but actually I love the fact of being around new grandparents. It's really fun. It's like being a kid again, isn't it? Kid with a new toy, you know, that when it's broke, you can give it back. But it's really fun. But finding, even in the smallest details, not that grandchildren are a small detail, but it's a small detail like, wow, isn't it cool to change a diaper again? Somebody that's my own blood. These things, just checking in. You haven't done that yet? Anne tells a story. She begins this. Lots of practice over here. She begins her blogging story, whether this is the actual chronology or not. It's kind of portrayed that way in this particular book. But she talks about surprising grace and kind of tells how she started on this journey. And that she's the wife of a farmer. And she looked out her window and been watching this failing crop growing, you know, all season long. And just kind of losing hope in this crop the whole time. Like, it's obviously not going to produce. You know, this harvest that should be bountiful is pretty lame. It's not producing. And I said this morning that this she's a little bit hard to read because she crams a lot between commas. She'll make a statement. You're like, whoa, I got to slow down. And she says, you know, it's kind of like me. When I should be a bountiful harvest, I'm not really yielding what I could be. And understand what that means. So this has been kind of, this field has been daunting, been a daunting picture all year, or all season for her husband, who is this farmer. And it becomes harvest time, and they get the equipment out like they normally do, but not with a lot of hope, because they've been watching this and they're thinking, you know, we got to go through this process, but we don't think the yield's going to be very good. Well, they climb into this combine, and as she writes it, she's sitting there with her husband. And I've never done this, so I don't know, but I guess there's technologies now that as they go through and they're making this harvest, it was a bean crop, they have machinery now that you can look on a screen and it's telling you as you go what the harvest is. So they're going through this process, and her farmer husband is keeping an eye on the row and where he's going, but he's also got an eye on this screen, and he becomes amazed. Because what looked like nothing suddenly was becoming something. And they're starting to look and they're starting to get so excited. Like, how is this even possible? From a place that looked like nothing could have ever happened that was good, there was some surprising grace. I want to read you a couple of things that a couple of conclusions that she draws. There's a few sentences that she draws from this experience. They're based on Leviticus chapter 11, and she actually has a quote in here, so I'll just read it to you. This is Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 13. I said 11, but Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 13. This is the law. It says the first time that Thanksgiving is ever mentioned in Scripture is how God wants them to offer a fellowship Thanksgiving. That's the context of this. And so Leviticus is teaching the priests, this is how I want you to, you know, to relate and to offer Thanksgiving to me. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine, fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring these offerings with loaves of leavened bread. So a couple of conclusions that she draws from this, or some insights from this experience of how is it that finding the blessings in the very small details of life can bring us so much blessing, so much joy. There were to be 10 offerings of bread in every thank offering of the Israelites. And if you didn't pick up on the details, you're talking about the two offerings of unleavened bread, which really represented the thin things. I mean, this is just thin bread. One was very thin, the next was kind of a wafer, and the next was a loaf. So when you give thanks to God, you should, this is the symbol of your thanksgiving. Be able to give thanks for the very thin things, and kind of the in-between things, and even the things that are bountiful, the things that are leavened. A couple of sentences. Could it be, no one receives the peace of God without giving thanks to God? So the reward is, well, we have peace. And I ask you, well, how did you get there? One is being very attentive to how is God moving? Where can I give thanks to God. And she makes this connection, which I think is very good. Is there peace without thanksgiving? Is thankfulness really but deep, contented breath of peacefulness? So to be thankful is almost to just kind of breathe in peace. Breathe out peace. The process of thankfulness. To bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving means to sacrifice our understanding of what is beneficial and thank God for everything because He is benevolent. You know, the one deal about, you know, the thin wafers, we can understand. God said, you know, yeast can be a distraction. Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. There are things that can enter into our life. And so God from very on made this a picture. You need to rid those things from your life. And this is very important. I want you to hear this. Why then offer God bread with yeast? Why would He command that this be something that you should give thanks for? I mean, I thought we were supposed to get rid of these things. Because blessings, God can work in all things. Things may come into our life that we think are bad and detrimental, and yet God is able to use them. In my invitation to any of you who want to go to the movie this afternoon to see the Exodus, that was a similar comment I made there, is that, you know, God's big enough. He's big enough to overcome the imperfections. He's big enough to overcome our bad ideas or other people's bad ideas. God is big enough. Give thanks to God for all things. So to bring sacrifice of thanksgiving means to sacrifice our understanding of what is beneficial and thank God for everything because He is benevolent. So when we're taking up prayer requests, how then should we pray? I was thinking about that. You know, I asked for a request for my brother. How do I pray about my brother right now? You know, he's kind of at one of, we kind of sometimes call these situations like rock bottom places. That's pretty rock bottom when you check yourself in and they won't let you check out. Do I thank God for that? Well, if He's big enough, I don't have to understand it. But as one who is consciously living by the grace of God, I can trust Him with my brother and with his situation, and have peace about it. A sacrifice of thanks lays down our perspective and raises hands in praise anyway. Always. He who is grateful for little is given much laughter, and it's counting the ways he loves. This is what multiplies joy. And this was the line from this text. The life that counts blessings discovers it's yielding more than it seems. I read that on Wednesday night. The life that would take time to live consciously by the grace of God would actually see that life is yielding more than what it seems. She looks at this field and her husband looks at this field and thinks, how could anything good come from this? And yet God's able to do immeasurably more. And so a characteristic of the one who would understand what it is to win by losing is one who would commit themselves to live consciously by the grace of God. And that is to acknowledge God's ability, who He is, His goodness. Looking for ways to do that. Making it a habit. And just quickly, I also wrote down confessing our dependence. You know, I have nothing without God. I am nothing without God. I would have it, and I would have it no other way. I am nothing, I would have nothing without God, and I would have it no other way. So, somebody shared this with me a couple of weeks ago. And I've been using it like a dumbbell. You know, something that I want to try to work on every day to build some strength, to build some muscle. The muscle of being able to count my blessings, the muscle of being one who's living consciously by the grace of God, and allowing this to just be softly repeating in my mind. I'm thankful for it, and that's why I want to share it with you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The way I've been using this prayer is like a heartbeat. That's what it's meant to be. A mantra, the word's not mantra, it's another, what's that word when you're repeating something over and over and over again? whatever that word is, that's what I'm trying to say. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And landing on each one of those words each time, just to consider, Lord would be someone who's sovereign over me, someone to whom I am subject to. You know, Adonai Emmanuel Messiah. You know, God with us, God who is Lord, one, the one who came to be with us, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the chosen one of God, Messiah, the Christ, the one that God said, this is the one I'm going to send with all kinds of reasons. The one who would become man, the one who would take on flesh, Jesus who knows what it is to walk like me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. The one who is God, the one who not considered equality with God something to be grasped, but would come and walk like me, and yet still being in very nature God Himself. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, God who loved me so much to walk as I do. Have mercy on me. Mercy would be to receive what I don't deserve, or to not receive what I do deserve. You know, grace is to go even one step further. Give me everything I don't deserve. That's good. You know, you deserve punishment, but I'm not going to give you punishment, mercy. But I am going to give you, even though, grace. Lord Jesus, Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. A sinner. And a sinner doesn't necessarily mean I'm beating myself up when I would remind myself that I'm a sinner. It just means that, you know what, I've got room to grow and I want to be more. I want to be more. God, more that honors you. I offer this to you just as something for you to replace your thoughts with. As you go throughout the day, as you're at your workplace, you know, sitting at your desk or wherever it might be, that you're able to quietly think, can I consciously live by grace, thinking about the Lordship of Christ, that He was just exactly the perfect gift, given at just the right time, and He's still being given to me. To consciously live by grace. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.